Well, how do you feel at this point in Lent? I would imagine that we are moving through with our rhythm of life that we made a commitment to on Ash Wednesday. And you know, at the beginning of Lent, we prayed something like this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. And you'd recognize that from Psalm 51, verse 10, because that's how we introduce the holy season of Lent. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. And today I believe that the lessons are intended to shake us up a bit and to take us out of our lethargy. Because quite often we go through the routines, we go through the motions, and it becomes pretty much like, okay, here we go again. It becomes pretty much meaningless. And so on a journey through Lent, Jesus shows up and he decides to clean out the temple. And so we're going to be reflecting a bit about what does it mean to clean out the temple. Because I believe that most of us sitting here today, and I don't want to be judgmental, if we were to remember anything at all from the readings today, we would remember that Jesus showed up and he threw the money changers out of the temple. He turned over all of the tables and he said, this house is intended for worship only, but you've made it a marketplace. You've commercialized it. And so as we reflect on our Christian disciplines of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, and as we've looked at the temptations of Jesus over the last few weeks of our readings, and reflected on how we also yield to temptation or perhaps be distracted from our own walk with Christ, perhaps because of need, perhaps because of pride, perhaps because of greed or any other circumstances. We reflect on how our human weaknesses could cause us to go astray and to be less worthy in the sight of God. But today we are encouraged to look at how we can get clean hearts and the right spirit. So let us first take a look at the passage from Exodus. And you know, in this holy season, when we focus on sacrifice, we are presented with a reading that forces us to pause, because it is the familiar Ten Commandments. And we know the Ten Commandments. But let's think about the commandments for a minute. In our context, it's probably a lot more difficult to follow commands, isn't it? Because after all, we've been given free will. And in many parts of our society today, there's a mistrust of authority, isn't there? And cynicism towards some of the people in leadership. But if we remember the summary of the law that Jesus gave, he said basically, when we put all of those Ten Commandments together, it basically means two things: love God and love others. So I'm challenging each and every one of us this morning to look at the commandments in a slightly different way. Not as commands per se, but rather as guidelines for being in a right relationship with God and with each other. And suppose we were to change the way we see God as the one whose only intention is to love us. How would we then look at the commandments? Now, at the 8 o'clock service, I made a quick comment, and if you look carefully at the Ten Commandments, one of them says something like this: Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, ladies, it doesn't give you license to covet your neighbor's husband, because it's not omitted in those days because of the language that's used. It's pretty neutral. So it's not an omission. It is just an interpretation. Now, I always knew that people in this church needed to lighten up a bit. And so let's lighten up and let's listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Because what the commandments are intended to do, although they're put in a negative way, they're really intended for us to interpret them in a positive way. So let's be encouraged as part of the rhythm of life for Lent to make a conscious decision to embrace these commands as spiritual disciplines that we follow. And let us look at these ten commandments as 10 expressions of God's grace. So let's move on to the reading from Corinthians. And we see here from the reading to Corinthians a comparison between the foolishness of God and the wisdom of the wise. Because at first glance, the reading might appear to be illogical, suggesting that the destruction of the wise and prudent. But on closer reflection, we know that the words are an encouragement to trust the ability of God to work on our behalf. Because all wisdom comes directly from God. And so here in Corinthians, it's the message of the cross. Because who would have thought that salvation would come through the death of Jesus on a cross? And quite often in our lives, we get instructions or we get revelations that appear to be quite simple and straightforward. And sometimes we do not act because they appear so simple. And we look at scripture and we see some simple instructions like go and wash 7 times, arise, get up and walk. Simple instructions. And so we need to put our faith. We need to put our faith in what we are being told. So then, we find the Apostle Paul's words invite us to remain open for the power of God to be shown in our circumstances as we believe in the finished work of the cross. For when we choose to put our faith in God, the possibilities are limitless. And so, with this in mind, let us now look at the Gospel of John. John 2, verse 16. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Now, I imagine that if Jesus were here in human form today, he would probably be dissatisfied with inappropriate behaviors in holy places. And I say this respectfully, as many of you know, I had the opportunity to be away for a few weeks. And one of the things that we did when we were on vacation, we went to holy places in India and in Sri Lanka. And I'm aware that it happens here as well, but as I was visiting a lot of the holy places, it occurred to me that perhaps, and I'm not making a judgment, I'm just making an observation, perhaps we need to treat our holy places with the same respect as other faith groups. And it's not a criticism, as I said, it's an observation. There are places when the rules are quite strict about what happens in a holy place, whether it's taking off the shoes, whether it's covering your head, whether it's making sure the ladies with miniskirts cover their knees, whatever the practice might be. And I'm just saying that there are times when in our own practices, we could actually look at what's really appropriate behavior. Should we be eating in the sanctuary? What are some of the parameters around places of worship. And if Jesus were here today, it might probably include overturning the tables of money changers and chasing people of the church with a whip. Now, I don't think that Jesus was showing any dissatisfaction for fundraising in the church. Not really. Because we do need fundraising and we do need good stewardship. But I believe that part of what Jesus was doing was showing dissatisfaction with the leadership in the temple. Because if we were to dig a little further into the context of Jesus' actions, there is a lot of evidence to suggest that the priests had sold out to the Romans. The temple had been expanded, but the leaders had pledged allegiance to Rome by placing a large golden eagle, which is a symbol of Roman power, over its gate. It's like in today's context, we compromising on our religious practices because we get some government funding. That's like an example. But the people were no better, as they were also consumed by empty ceremonies and rituals. And so the message here is that God's house is to be respected. And through the centuries, prophets like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, like Micah, and John the Baptist had spoken God's words of warning to people whose spiritual lives were nothing more than going through the motions, assuming that God would bless and protect them, even though their lives did not exhibit the deep commitment God desired. God's prophets who spoke this way were not honored, but were mocked, they were arrested, they were imprisoned, and even executed. And Jesus knew that he was taking some risks. Are we willing to take some risks? You see, Jesus shut down operations in the temple and forecast its destruction. And the gospel reading for today reminds us that there are standards and principles by which God operates. And when these principles or standards are violated, God acts. God disrupted the marketing in the temple. And he might be saying to you and to me that some of the interruptions in our lives, in our society and in the church, acts of God to redirect our attention. But it is hard to know one way or the other. But what we believe is that everything is directed to the will of God for his purposes. So then, destroy the temple. After Jesus had cleansed the temple, he was confronted about his authority to take such drastic action. And you know what happens? When someone has the courage to act, suddenly they're being scrutinized carefully. Isn't that the case? And so Jesus was now being scrutinized by the leaders in the temple, and they're asking, well, by whose authority are you doing this? But Jesus gave an answer which went way above the heads of everyone there. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. You see, Jesus was not talking about the physical temple. He was talking about himself as the temple, and we, the body, as the temple of God. And only when Jesus had risen from the dead that these words really meant anything to his listeners. Jesus, like the temple itself, was destroyed. He was killed. And then his resurrection on Easter Sunday became our access to God. So in summary, my friends, we're getting into the home stretch here. Cleansing the temple, what does that mean to us? One might suggest that Jesus was cleaning house, and we ourselves need to clean house every now and again. We need to clean our spiritual houses. We need to look at ourselves. We need to keep in touch and say, what can I be doing to improve my relationship with God and with each other? And what does that mean to us in the church? What does it mean to clean house here at St. George and Young? What are some of the practices that might not be useful in our rituals, in our ceremonies, in our worship, in our fellowship, that might point to an opportunity to clean house? As Christians, how can we clean our spiritual and physical temple for Lent and beyond? How can we continue to follow Jesus, to seek to understand his word and strive to walk in obedience to his will? Well, I believe that the scripture readings for today give us some hints. First of all, I think that Jesus' example helps us to draw the line between the sacred and the secular. What is sacred? What is sacred? So we really need to reflect on that. And the example that Jesus gave today in the scripture gives us a starting point. Helps us to draw the line between the sacred and the secular. Secondly, it helps us to look at financial stewardship as a Christian discipline without violating the sanctity of holy places reserved for worship and without compromising our religious observances. So first of all, a distinction between the sacred and the secular. Secondly, looking at stewardship, financial stewardship, as a Christian discipline. And thirdly, it helps us to focus on the purpose behind all that we do. Because we can be so focused on what we're doing and how we're doing it and not step back every now and again and say, why are we doing this? Why? Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to embrace your commandments as invitations for our spiritual growth and maturity. And draw our hearts, Lord, that we may love only what is holy. This we ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, my sisters and my brothers in Christ, these thoughts I share with you in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.